today. The title of the sermon is Rest, Rest, Rest. And although the entire Word of God is always profitable for us, that's 2 Timothy 3:16, there are certain seasons when the needs of a particular body can be better met by applying specific passages. And when considering my text for this morning, I asked the Lord to give me wisdom and sensitivity towards this end, and I trust that He has answered my prayer. And when I'm preparing for a sermon, not only reading the Bible and the passages and associated passages that are referenced from that, I like to look at the wisdom of long-departed saints as well. And this morning, I bring you greetings from Charles Spurgeon, particularly Matthew Henry, we have heard from, and John Bunyan, we will hear from later on as well. So these men, their labors, generations after their deaths, hopefully will be a blessing to all of us today. And let us now approach God in prayer as we prepare to hear the sermon. Holy Father, as we come to you in the name of our Lord, your Son, we do so with the purpose of reverently treasuring the blessed gift of salvation that Jesus bought for us on the cross. Make us to more securely and diligently cling to you in faith, hope, and love as we discover the rest that you offer to all who place their trust in you. Be for each one of us a place of rest, a source of rest, and the fount of rest. Amen. Our scripture reading today again from Matthew 11, verses 27 and 28. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm sure most of us have often repeated those words, heard them, read them, even sung them, and they have brought a lot of comfort to us. But I think it's possible that we have not looked deeply enough into it to really plumb the depth of their meaning. And the words of Jesus never lose their sweetness, and we never mine the full depth of what they can give to us. And so as we consider them by day and night, they tend to become even more amazing. And this promise, even superficially read, has cheered people over thousands of years now, and yet there is still more that I think we'll be able to dig out of it today. There are 3 points today. The first point is rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The second point is rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And though it may surprise you only a little bit, the third point is also rest. And so let's begin at the first rest. Who is the person that Jesus invites to receive this first rest? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And the word all is what I want to focus our attention on for a minute. All ye that labor. And here is why there was a need for the author to put that in there. And it turns back to what Russ had read for us earlier today in verses 25 and 26. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them to babes. Well, there might be someone who would read those words and think like this. Gee, the Father has predetermined to whom he will give and to reveal himself. And there are some sinners who are chosen and some sinners who are looked over, and it's hidden from them. And there are scriptures that teach that. the natural and sinful man might then understand from that doctrine, well, up until now, I felt not any drawing of the Lord to me, and there must be no invitation for me. There's no hope for me. I don't need to listen to the gospel's warnings and invitations. And so, as if to answer that concern, that discouraging concern indeed, he carefully words his invitation, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden." So don't suppose that the doctrine of election would exclude any of you from the invitation of mercy. All of you who spiritually labor are bidden to come. Whatever the great doctrine of predestination may involve, rest assured it by no means narrows or diminishes the extent of the gospel invitation. The good news, we are told elsewhere in Scripture, is to be preached to every creature. Interesting sermon on its own there. And in this particular passage, it's addressed to all the spiritually laboring, all those who are heavily laden with the burden of seeking after what religion is. The call to come to Jesus is extended to you this morning. Each one of you here is hearing the invitation to the gospel. Whatever you do with it, I want you to know this. You can never complain to God that the invitation was never given to you. Either on earth or at the judgment, know this. This morning, the gospel invitation to come to Jesus and rest is extended to each one of you. You are hearing it now. Come to Jesus. Now, the description of the person who is invited, we said, it's twofold. It's a dual person. It describes him both actively and passively. All ye who labor is the active form. You are laboring. It's a picture of men bearing a yoke, ready to labor after salvation. Now, heavy laden is a passive form of their religious condition. They carry a burden. There's a burden placed on them. They are pressed down and wearied by the load that they are carrying. And they believe if they obey the precepts of the law, they will be saved. They're endeavoring to do everything they can to keep the law. They have been told that performance of certain rites and ceremonies will be pleasing to God. That yoke is on their shoulders, and they are laboring under a heavy burden indeed. Now, some are laboring in prayer. Some are laboring in well-doing, well-meaning. Some people are laboring in sacraments, in self-denials. Asceticism was a big concern. They are intensely laboring to save themselves. And it's no step to see that this is the people that the Savior addresses this loving admonition to. He basically says, this is not the way to rest. This is not where you will find my rest. Your self-imposed labors will end in disappointment. They will not save you. Stop your wearisome exertions and simply believe. Trust in me, and I will at once give you rest. The rest that you are looking for, the rest which my labors have earned for believers. Very quickly, those who are active and self-righteously working for their salvation fall into a passive state and become burdened. Their labor itself is a burden to them. Not only their self-righteous labor, there's the awful burden of knowing that it's not working. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. The crushing burden of their past sins and the acknowledgement of the rightful wrath of God upon them is a crushing burden. A soul that has to bear its load of its own sin plus the realization that the wrath of God is still coming, that is a load way too hard, way too much of a burden. Those people are burdened with their fears and their apprehensions, and their active labors don't help with their passive sufferings. their load of burden becomes even greater. They feel a weight of disappointment because they can find no rest by their self-righteousness. And these are the people that the Savior here is calling to come. Those who are actively seeking salvation, those who are passively wearing this burden of sin and guilt. And Jesus notes that all of these, and very rightly, they're undeserving of rest. They don't deserve any rest. None of us deserves rest. And Jesus notes that because he says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." A gift, something given, is not of merit. Merit is something earned or worked for. But a gift is a matter of grace and charity. So if you feel your unworthiness this morning, if you have been working to seek salvation by yourself under the weight of sin and understanding the wrath of God, realize this. The gift that Jesus has for you is strictly that. It is a gift to you. And he is promised, if you come, to give it to you. And he says that again and again. "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it says here to come. It is not to learn. It's not to do anything. It is to come. It's not even to take my yoke upon you. That's the next rest. This first rest is strictly come. And the beginning, Jesus says, "Come unto me, come." And that's very full of meaning. It means to leave one thing and come to another. And the thing you are to leave is your self-righteous trying to save yourself. And you are to come, turn from that, leave your sins, leave your presumptions, leave what you have thought to be doing, and simply come. Think about him, rely on him, advance towards him, and he will give you the gift. And let your minds think about him who from the cross took your sins, hurled them into the ground, and buried them forever. Think of Jesus, the substitute and sacrifice who vicariously died on the cross for your sins and for mine. And then, seeing that he is God's son, seeing that he is the only recourse, follow him. Let faith follow and rely on him and trust on him. He has suffered once for all. Repentance and faith then make up this word, come. Come, rely on Jesus. And it's interesting, in the Greek, this was put in the present tense. And in fact, in the really intensely present tense, Charles Spurgeon said, it's rendered something like this: "Immediately head over to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden." It doesn't mean come tomorrow or next year. It means drop what you're doing and come at once. I suppose that's very much like he would tell the disciples, come. And he told them, once come, they dropped what they were doing and they followed. Weary ones, believe on the promise now. I have rest for you. Come now. And by the act of instantaneous faith, it will bring instantaneous peace to you. Come and rely on Jesus, and he will now give you the rest that you need. May the eternal Spirit lead some laboring, heavy-laden soul to come to Jesus and to come at this precise moment. It is come to me. It's not come to John the Baptist and hear him say, repent. That's true, but that's not this rest. That is not this come. It is not repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because there's no rest there. John commands a preparation for the rest, but he doesn't give the rest. And it's not come to the Pharisees or come to teaching. They will instruct you in tradition and in points of the law, but Jesus says, come past all of those. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Come to Jesus on the cross. Come to Jesus in the grave. Come to Jesus risen. Jesus ascended. Come to Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. That is where you will find your rest. You can find it nowhere else. So it's not, this particular first rest is not a doing, it's a receiving. And come as you are, come with your burden, come with your yoke. Though the yoke may be the yoke of the devil, the yoke of self-righteousness, come, lay your burden down, and I will give you rest. And that's the first rest, the first point that Jesus is making in this passage. And now to the second rest, we will move. And that second rest is a different sort of rest. It seems kind of strange in the next part of that verse that after having come to Jesus and receiving rest, the next thing he says is, take my yoke upon you. Having received rest, why now do I want to start laboring again? Why do I want to become a worker again? But it does seem clear in that passage that we are to take up our yoke and follow him. And what he says is, my burden is light. Burden? I was just heavy laden. I gave up my burden. Why do I want another burden? And it's an interesting pair of words that Jesus put there. The yoke is active, again, and the burden is passive. And I am to bear both of these. But why? The prior phrase said that I found rest by getting rid of my yoke and laying off my burden. And now I am supposed to find further rest by taking up a yoke and carrying yet a burden. And the answer is simply this. The yoke I wore before Christ choked and tore at me. But Christ's yoke is easy. The former burden was heavy. And what does Jesus say? He says, my burden is light. The former yoke was under the dominion of self and of Satan. And I wore that awful yoke. And I bore that awful burden. And I groaned every day under the pain and the agony of that burden. But Jesus sets us free and gives us our perfect rest. And now, one thing that helps us to understand why the yoke and burden of Jesus is a reward for us is to realize that our body, our souls are made for work. When we are made for activity, if we do nothing, we are not at rest. The slavery of sin and the slavery of self-righteousness are a grave burden, but Jesus's yoke and Jesus's burden are not. So a Christian will be pleased to see that there's something that will help us to focus our natural spiritual need to do something. And there are two illustrations that may help us with that. One is an idle child, and the other is a retired man. What child is there, if you tell them to go sit on a chair and do nothing, can really go sit on a chair and do nothing? The mind and body are designed to be active, and doing nothing is incompatible with our design. That's one reason that many newly retired workers fail in their adjustment to that life of leisure if they don't have a plan to do something. To do something different, to be sure, but if you don't have an intentional transition to some new things to do, many newly retired folks regret their decision or simply waste away. And so we are designed to accomplish, to achieve, and to do. And this different yoke we have, this different burden, is helpful to guide us in that way. So as we consider more about that second rest, it's more a rest after rest. I will give you rest from Jesus comes before ye shall find rest. It's the rest of a man who's already at rest and one who has learned something from that rest. This is a rest that we do learn about, we progress in, and it's not the rest of one who was laboring and heavy laden. This is one who is learning at the Savior's feet, learning what we are to do at this time as a Christian. And it's the rest of a seeker, because it says here that it's the rest of finding it. And usually to find something, you are seeking it. You are looking for it. So being pardoned and saved, that saved man discovers more and more reason for peace. Our peace in Christ grows as we mature in our Christian walk. The man who has a rest from his burden now finds a true rest in Christ, which exceeds everything he had ever thought about. It's kind of like a treasure hidden in a precious box. When Jesus calls his children, he gives you, as it were, a gorgeous jewelry box. And it's called the gift of rest. That was our first rest. And it's got beautiful jewels on it, valuable gold, and it's set with gems. And it's something that is our gift from Jesus. And so after a while, as an owner, you begin to look at that treasure of rest that you have. And that box, that jewelry box, is yours. And as you start looking at it, you find within it a secret drawer. You push button, this drawer opens up, and there's a beautiful, even more valuable gem inside that. Now, that was yours to begin with because Jesus gave that to you with the original jewelry box, but you didn't know you had it. You didn't know anything about it. It was a priceless treasure, and although it was yours, you hadn't discovered it yet. And that's how this second rest is. It's although Jesus gave you all the rest you needed, it's something that we continue to grow in as we learn more about him. We learn more of him. We can rest. We mature. We trust in him. The fullness of the rest is what this second rest is. And so whether you have known Jesus for 60 years or are just learning about him today, do you think you found all the gift of rest that Jesus has given to you? You have your jewelry box. Have you found the secret drawer? Or maybe there are more. Have you looked everywhere in that? Have you learned everything there is about resting in Jesus? And I would say none of us have, even though that's included in our salvation, in our first rest. It's something that we experience more and more as time goes on. And this rest is really a rest of service, of what we are doing for Jesus once we have come to Jesus. It's coupled with a yoke. Remember, that's what it said. We are now taking his yoke on us, and we are learning of him. And then we shall find more rest for our souls. So our burden will be light because Jesus gives us a burden. But the interesting thing is, it's like a yoke with an ox. In general, when oxen are working together, there are two, and they are yoked together. And so if we are taking Christ's yoke on him, think about what that means. It means, and most people believe this who are writing on it, that Christ carries the yoke on his shoulder as well. And he calls that my yoke. When the oxen are yoked together, they work together. And when one wants to go forward, the other goes forward. When one wants to take a rest, the other takes a rest. And in this way, the yoke is easy. And so Jesus is saying to us, I am bearing one end of this yoke on my shoulders. Come, learn of me. Place your neck under the other side of it. Keep step with me. Do as I do. Do what I do, when I do. And you will learn of me, and you will learn the rest. And keep step with me, and your heart will be like my heart, and we will work together in blessed fellowship, and you will find that to be a happy thing. My yoke is easy to me, Jesus says, and it will be to you. I am walking with you. Be yoked to me. Who wouldn't want to take a yoke with Jesus on the other side of it? Jesus will take us where we need to go. And I believe that that is something that invites us to a fellowship most intimate and joyful, and something to be a co-laborer with Christ in this world. So desire to take on this yoke of Christ and do all that you can to advance his kingdom, who has given you this rest. And you will find that the rest in your soul will not lie in doing nothing, but it will lie in doing all you can for Jesus. Every active Christian will tell you he's never more at rest than when he's busily working for Jesus. If he communes with Jesus, he's more at rest than when he just has leisure and is doing nothing for Christ. Now, you also, though, need to be willing to bear the burdens of Christ. And he says, my burden is light, but it is a burden. This is his cross, and every Christian is called to take up the cross of Jesus. And expect to be reproached, expect to have difficulties in this life, because Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live righteous in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Welcome to a difficult life. But yet our burden is light. Persecution and reproach are called a blessed burden. When your soul loves Jesus, it's a light thing to suffer for him. He suffered the ultimate penalty for us. We should do no less. Woe unto those who say, I will not be a sufferer for Jesus. I would never be a martyr. No rest is sweeter than the martyr's rest. The rest that Christians have is not found in cowardice and recoiling, but in courage. And I encourage you towards courage. The restful spirit counts the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. We have rest in service, rest in suffering. And to you children here particularly, you have a difficult life ahead of you. I think as we look at our world today, not only the lives of our children and our grandchildren, but our own lives are going to be more and more challenging as the years go by. The fiery furnace of the refiner's fire will take the raw ore of a Christian and perfect it. Now, a refiner's fire, the fiery furnace, is not always comfortable, but it is beautiful. And it strips away all the dross and the waste and leaves all the finest to shine through as pure gold. So, challenges to your faith mean you have to be prepared for those challenges. Parents, equip your children well for what will be affronting them over the years. Teach them what they need to know about Jesus. Teach them to sing joyfully, because singing is something that we can do in the face of trials. There is a rest that you can have in the joy of the Lord. And my personal feeling is that we need to sing a lot more. Worship is warfare, and singing is a huge part of that. Now, the rest that we have is a rest in working and in service, but it's service by going to school in Christ. Go to Christ for the schooling that we need here. And what we have to do is to set aside our preconceived notions when we come to Christ of what religion is. These are people who have been struggling to look for salvation on their own. They have to set that aside, come to Christ, see what Christ teaches and what he gives to us. Have you made your own mind up about what the doctrines of the gospel should be? Don't. The Bible will teach you what you need. And in order to get the rest of Jesus, we need the doctrines. We need to know what it is in the Bible that we are taught. But we need more than that. We need to know not only what can be learned from the Bible, but can be learned from a walk with Jesus. We need to catch the spirit of Jesus. And that's really what paves the road to rest. We have to believe what he teaches me. We have to acknowledge him. But really, to strive to be conformed to his character, to have his heart, is where we will find the rest that this is talking about. We need to learn to be like the meek and lowly hearted of Jesus, and then we will find the rest that he gives to us. So the Bible says here that he is meek and lowly in heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at the word meek first. That seems to refer to the yoke bearing, the wearing the yoke, the active part of what we are doing. If we're actively laboring for Christ, we can only find rest in the labor by having the same meek spirit that Jesus has. Because with the yoke if we aren't having that same meek spirit, it's going to chafe at us like our former yoke did. Sometime someone will object that we're not doing things right, and that will chafe at us. If we are not meek, that will be hard for our spirit. Our proud spirit will rise up, and we will be inclined to try to do more on our own, which is not what we are trying to do. A meek spirit is not likely to get angry and take offense when people criticize. And a meek spirit will go on working and not be offended. The meek spirit will not become grieved. The meek spirit will not become weary. The meek spirit will seek to do good to others. The meek spirit is what we need to aim for. It will bow its shoulder to the yoke and keep on. And that spirit will be contented if the team of Jesus and I do well. We are yoked with Christ. And so if we are yoked with him, the meekness will characterize us. And remember how meek and lowly Jesus was in all of his service. The Samaritans didn't receive him. The Pharisees criticized him. Even when he was with the Apostle John, who felt the yoke a little bothersome to him, when his master was being criticized, John wanted to have Jesus call down fire from heaven on them. And Jesus said, no, we won't do that. If one village wouldn't receive him, he moved on. Your labor can become easy if your spirit is meek. If you learn his meekness, the yoke will be pleasant, although it will be hard. Now, for the passive part of the word rest, that's where we see we're lowly in heart, where Jesus is lowly in heart. We all have something to bear for the truth's sake as long as we're here. We will be reproached. We will be criticized. The rod is a blessing of the covenant also. We need to be disciplined into righteousness. The lowly heart finds the burden light because it agrees with the divine will. And the lowly heart says, not my will, but thine be done. We saw that with Jesus to his Father. That should be our attitude to Jesus as well. Whether you are rich or poor, sick or in good health, it's all the same. If God, the Mighty One, has the glory, it's okay with me. Why should it matter where I am? The lowly spirit does not seek great things for itself. It is content in whatever state it is in. Never mind, says the lowly one, I never wanted to be rich. If it's denied honor, the humble spirit says, I never asked for earthly glory. I don't seek my own honor, but the honor of him who sent me. Why should I be honored, a poor worm like me? All I want is if Jesus will say to me at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. If the lowly hearted has little worldly pleasure, he says, this is not my place for pleasure. I deserve eternal pain, and Christ has given me far more than I deserve. I am well content to abide my time. I will have great pleasure. Our blessed Lord was always of that same lowly spirit. He didn't strive, he didn't cry, he didn't complain. He was gentle, self-denying, and so he treated his burden of poverty as a light thing. He endured the cross, we are told, despising the shame. And once we learn Christ's spirit, we will learn the second rest. And this is a spiritual rest, again, that is independent of our circumstances. If you can't find rest in poverty, I promise you, you would not find rest in riches. If you cannot find rest in persecution, you wouldn't find rest in times of prosperity. People have sat on thrones and have found them to be uneasy places, and yet people who have been persecuted have praised God and sung psalms, and they have declared that they were at rest. That's not something that is a situational thing. That's something that is a heart issue. The spirit, your spirit, is the fountainhead of rest. And as for the outward surroundings, they matter a whole lot less. If you let your mind be like the mind of Christ, you shall find rest for your souls. a deep and a growing rest, a rest that you will find out more and more by seeking after Christ. But it's a rest that not only you have found, but you go on to find more and more. So remember, your justification on the cross gave you rest from the burden of sin. That was our first rest that we talked about. It was that surprising, glorious, undeserved, unexpected gift that Jesus gave to you at the very beginning. Sanctification, your walk in this world, will give you your second rest. It's a rest from the harassing cares of life. And as it becomes more perfect, as you become more like your Savior, that rest will become more and more like that of heaven. Finally, glorification in His due time, once your earthly walk is over, will bring you into that final rest, that third rest for this morning. And that heavenly rest is that one which will endure throughout eternity. And your heavenly rest is more like your second rest than it was like the first. It's a rest in labor yoked to Christ. Precisely what our work in heaven will be, I don't think anybody knows, but it's not going to be just sitting around on a lounge chair at the beach. We're going to be praising God throughout all the ages until the end of time with all the saints of all the ages together around the throne of our Lord and our husband. But whatever our work is, know this, it shall be easy and our burden shall be light. Now, as I come to the end of these thoughts on rest, I want to leave you with an illustration from one of the most beloved books for Christians of all time, called Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, you and your children ought to read it. The entire title of the book is The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come, delivered under the similitude of a dream wherein it is discovered the manner of his setting out, his dangerous journey, and safe arrival at the desired country, period. John Bunyan wrote that book in an English prison during his lengthy imprisonment from 1660 to 1672 for the simple crime of holding church services against the will of the current establishment of the time. Not necessarily very hard to imagine at this time in American life. We must understand our forefathers' struggles and their victories, because we are going to have challenges in the near future. If you and your family haven't read this, you should. It was originally published in 1678, and it has always been in print since that time. It's one of the top several books for Christians as far as bestsellers of all time. Now, to set the stage for my illustration, and it occurs in chapter 3, early in the book, the hero of the story, Christian, left his home and his family in the pursuit of heaven. He left home because of a great burden which weighed heavily upon him. And it's envisioned as a huge sack which he carries while bent under its weight. And the obvious implication is that this is the burden of sin which he has prior to coming to Christ at the cross. And here then is the moment that he comes to the cross. And the author says, "Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall that was called Salvation." This is an allegory, and so they use not only names of the characters to say what they are, but different things as well. And so he ran up this way. He ran, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little bit below in the bottom was a tomb. And I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then Christian was glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, "He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death." And he stood a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the water down his cheeks. Now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with, "Peace be to thee." So the first said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a change of garments. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal on it, which he bade him look on as he ran, and that he should give it in at the heavenly gate. So they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. And this he sang: "Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could anything ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall off from my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that was there put to shame for me." Indeed, that man was our Jesus. He took our sin and our shame and our guilt to the cross, and we bear it no more. One of the wonderful hymns that these words bring to my mind is, "It is well with my soul." The third stanza, listen to these words, and we're going to sing this in a moment. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Now, if you haven't seen or read the book, Pilgrim's Progress, there are some wonderful movies out. There was one last year that came out, and it's worth doing whether you're a child, an adult, a grandparent. It's a wonderful opportunity to see pictures of our salvation and the work towards a Christian walk. So please pray with me now. I thank you, dear Lord, that you have revealed these things to babes, to your children, and you've done that throughout all ages, both here and around the globe. Make our lives to be a testimony to your love for us and also for our children. Do this to all generations. Give us all the rest you have for us, now and forever. Amen.